isn't it, that they are really kind of depicting Jesus, the cornerstone, died for our sins. See, we're not talking about a literal building. We're talking about the building of the gospel. And the gospel, the cornerstone, is how that Christ died for our sins. And here, even pagans have some semblance of understanding of the need for a sacrifice. And they will be without excuse. And every one of these cornerstones had a human victim under it, really picturing in a perverse way, picturing that our cornerstone himself is our sacrifice. He was more than a human. He was human, 100% man, but he was also 100% God. Amen. His blood had no impurities like ours. Amen. He didn't have a sinful nature like we do, but he was a human. We call him the God-man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the biblical account speaks of Christ, whose death laid the gospel foundation. So that's the difference between the pagan and the biblical, is a human victim is of no use, and it's murder. But a God-man, the man Christ Jesus, dying to pay for our sins, is the foundation. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11. That's what he means when he says this. See, when you read your New Testament, if you don't have this background of the Old Testament, you're not really getting it. When Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so, the prophets pointed to Messiah as the foundation stone. Again, in Isaiah 28:16. So go over the book of Isaiah real quick. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Three big books in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to be coming down this direction the next couple of weeks in our Sunday school. And verse 16, Isaiah 28:16. If you dare, read it with me. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." That verse right there ties into all the references to Jesus being the cornerstone that has been rejected by the builder. Also, the foundation is Jesus, and prophesied right here in Isaiah 28:16. And there you make, I encourage you to make your own study Bible, whatever Bible you're using. Right there you can write down where we're at, Luke 20, right next to Isaiah 28:16. Make your own references. And because a lot of those reference Bibles are useless. Their references are inaccurate a lot of times, and other times they miss them. So you're better off making your own study Bible. As you read through the Bible and you listen to teachers and you make the connections, write them down. Again, Peter identifies Jesus as this stone which the builders disallowed over in 1 Peter 2. If you can make it over there with me. In 1 Peter, previous reference was Peter preaching in the book of Acts. This is the first epistle written by Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, I'll start reading as you're turning there. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And then he says about us in verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." This building you're in is not holy.
Amen.
Right. Right.
Yeah, the building.
But you are the temple. So we got how many temples do we have in here this morning? And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So your body is to be holy, which is also defined as being separated unto God for His service. That's Romans 12:1-2. Present your body, which is the temple of God, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, because He died to save you. You owe your being to Him. You owe your heart, your soul, your eternity, everything to Jesus. everything to Jesus. Let me cut that sermon off and get back to where I was. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, whether it's an S or a Z, same thing, Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Amen. Now read verses 7 and 8 with me. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And that tells the story of Jesus Christ. Not only the Jewish leaders, but every unsaved person you know today is rejecting the cornerstone. And this sounds harsh. They have no reason to live. Those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have no purpose in life. When they stand at the great white throne, they're going to see that even their good works stink in God's presence. He calls them as filthy rags, which are menstrual cloths. It's one of the most disgusting pictures you can make of something, and that's what he calls all those good works being done without Christ. So, what do? Oh, we do good works. We should do good works, but we do them because we're saved, and we do them for His glory. If you're not doing something for God right now because you don't get enough pats on the back, or you're not getting your name written in lights or whatever, shame on you. Because it's not what you're supposed to be doing it for. You do those things to bring glory to God. So when someone comes up and tells you how wonderful you are, don't say, oh, no. Don't say, all I do is because of Jesus. You have an opportunity to give Him the glory, not by acting like you're so humble you can't receive any kind of compliment, but by telling them that hopefully what is just true. I do what I do because Jesus has told me to do it, and I want Him to be glorified. There have been people who've driven around with a tank of gas in their trunk, and they'll see somebody off the side of the road run out of gas, and they'll pull over and put that gas in their tank. People say, oh, you're like an angel. No, I'm not an angel, but I was sent by the Savior. Jesus has told me to do these things. So give Jesus all the thanks and glory. Oh, and by the way, here's a track. Amen. If you haven't had time to talk, it's kind of hard to talk, especially if you're out on the interstate. You're trying to talk, it's like, whoosh, whoosh, and you're like yelling at him, Jesus loves you! You know, it's hard to talk. If you can, do, but if not, at least give him that gospel track. Amen? By the way, there's a story out about the stone that was supposed to be the cornerstone of Solomon's temple, was literally rejected at the time of Solomon's temple being built. I've looked for years and found no factual support for that. The Bible never tells us this story, but you'll hear preachers sometimes tell this story about how there was this massive stone, it was like 500 or 600 tons or something like that. And they couldn't figure out where it would go, so they pushed it over the hill down into the Kidron Valley. Just stop. They were not that stupid. I mean, just think about how dumb those people would have had to have been. What's this massive stone that's bigger than any stone humans have ever moved before? I have no idea. It looks useless to me. Let's push it over the wall. I mean, it's a ridiculous story if you just think about what it even says. But here's the thing. Be very careful. Christians should only share things that we can back up. And so you tell stories that there's no factual basis for it. And by the way, when someone says, well, according to rabbinical tradition, that's not a good basis. The rabbis are rabbinical tradition. You're talking about rabbis who rejected Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. So their traditions don't mean anything to us. It's only when we know that it can be somehow factually supported that we should share that information. biblically speaking, the stone being rejected is based in inspired prophecy, not fallible history.
Amen.
So our teaching on this and everything else that the Bible talks about is based on what the Bible teaches, not on some fallible account in history. Now, having ID'd himself as the stone, Jesus now lowers the boom. And I say that because that's literally what this prophecy from Daniel prophesies. The stone lowering the boom. Look back in Luke chapter 20 where we started. And we read verse 17. Now let's pick up verse 18. Read that with me. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But those who reject him are condemned. Whosoever believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to do anything to be condemned. You're already condemned. To be condemned is to be what you are and not receive Jesus Christ. To not believe the gospel, you're condemned. And it says, whosoever, not just the really bad people, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, I do accept the teaching that's saying that when you fall on the stone, you don't remain the same. You're broken. And then God creates in you a new creature. But when the stone falls on you, that's judgment. So this refers to the imagery found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 36. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Some of you are familiar with this. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, up here on the monitor, you see we use this imagery in our Daniel studies, and that's an idea of what that image that was seen looked like. The head of gold was Babylon. The silver arms midsection was Medo-Persia. The brass was Greece. And then the iron legs of Rome. And then the iron and clay mixed is the papal Roman, possibly EU, papal EU world government that's about to be established. And that's the image that the stone, it says then, will destroy. We pick up there in verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Why? Because Jesus is not created. He's the creator. He's eternal. Which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, which is the end time version. It's the one that yet is to come. And break them to pieces. There's a good old Southern Gospel song by the Spencer family. I heard about a stone that was hewed out of the mountain, Lord. You ever heard that? It's a good song. Then verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found. And you get the idea of like ground to powder, the dust being blown in the wind. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ to come. And verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So that image, picturing Bible prophecy right up to the last Antichrist empire, will be destroyed by the stone. The prophecy results in the kingdom of Messiah, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. And again, it's just a shame. You read the Bible, don't look for what it means. Look for what it says. The meaning is found in what it says. And what man has done to the Bible is come up with all this allegorical, nonsensical, what it means hogwash, and they've totally destroyed the message of the Bible. The Bible is telling us there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the earth, sitting on a throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not just some hyperbole. This will happen. Still in Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is what?
Sure.
And the interpretation thereof?
Sure.
You don't have? We don't even, I don't discuss it with anybody. It's right there. That's the interpretation. Don't interpret the interpretation and come up with something goofy. Like this amillennial stuff or postmillennial stuff. Everybody says, well, people have their differences about what they believe. It's not people having differences. There's those who believe the Bible and those who don't. And if you look at the denominations who don't believe the Bible and believe in postmillennialism or amillennialism, those are the denominations that are all going into apostasy. Why? Because when you can pick and choose what you're going to believe here, you'll do the same thing over here. Next thing you know, you have a homosexual pastor and you're having gay marriages. Same-sex, sodomite marriage in the name of God. That's the churches who start having women pastors. There's some good people in those churches, but once you decide you're going to ignore that the pastor is supposed to picture the Godhead and the head of the home, and it's supposed to be a man, you decide you're going to have a woman pastor. Next thing you know, you chose to ignore that. You'll choose to ignore the other things. And that's what you're seeing in the churches that have female pastors. They're all going gay. They're all going ecumenical. But we're looking for the kingdom, and it's real. And what a day that'll be. Amen? But these men, back here in Luke, these men insanely plot Jesus' death instead of repenting. They're standing there looking at the Messiah, looking at His eyes, watching Him heal, listening to these words that have such authority, and yet, let's kill Him.
Nobody said He was going to die also anyway.
Yeah, he's even told them. So, but see here, he said that that would happen, but he didn't say that particular man standing there had to have part in it.
True.
There are people there, all they had to do is repent, and I believe that Nicodemus was one of them. He was a Pharisee, but I don't believe he had anything to do with Jesus' crucifixion. And there were others in the book of Acts, it says there were among the Pharisees who believed. But woe unto those who chose not to believe. So let's close there in verse 19, Luke 20. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on Him, and they feared who? Feared what?
The people.
One more time. Feared?
The people.
You know what? It's important for you to get that, because I believe at the great white throne we're going to find that people loved their sin and wanted to be loved by people. That's why they reject Jesus Christ. And a lot of Christians you know who have been, you thought, wonderful Christians, you see them compromising. It's because they fear the people. They want to be liked by the majority rather than taking a stand for what's right, come what may. And they feared the people, for they perceived that He had spoken this parable against them. They knew He was talking about them. And instead of repenting, they said, let's kill Him. Unbelief is a form of insanity. And the more you see unbelief infecting our culture, the more insanity you're going to see taking place. And boy, haven't we seen that in the last 20 years.
Yeah.
And we're like, Lord, come quickly. I hate to see what's next. Yeah, well, you're going to find out about bestiality. It's happening all over the country. It just hadn't been exposed. One reason is because a lot of the people involved in your news media are involved in it. That's just free of charge.
Isn't that
what
monkeypox is from, actually?
Yeah.
Yeah,
monkeypox is it's not just a sodomite. It's unless you understand that Sodom included bestiality.
Absolutely.
And the most accurate studies and things I found, I believe HIV originated that way as well. AIDS came from that. So we'll close with this question. When God's Word confronts you, how do you react? It could be a Christian who confronts you with God's Word and says, you know what you're doing is against God's Word. You become righteously indignant, stiffen your neck. Or what about when you're just alone with God reading His Word? And you know good and well God's saying something to you through His Word, and you just turn it off. You know how I'm able to speak so clearly on the matter? Because I've been there. I've done it. And I've always regretted it. Every single time when I know God's telling me something through His Word, I've prayed about it and He's given me an answer. And I don't like the answer. And I just turn it off. I've regretted it every single time.
Amen.
Oh boy, these Pharisees are going to regret it. And I'm asking you to just be real. Not with me, it's none of my business. I'm asking you to be real with God. If He has been talking to you and speaking to you about something and you have turned it off, repent. Confess that to Him. And then do what He's telling you to do. Receive the truth He's trying to tell you. Obey. Trust and obey. We're not going to close with that, but that'd be a good song closing. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But what we're going to close with, since it's my birthday, my favorite song in the hymn book, page 500.